amazing to me that I do not get invited to bad churches. For some reason or another, I just get invited to good churches. And I thank the Lord for this church. The pastor told me yesterday, he said, now if you'd like to go to another church on Sunday morning, feel free to do so. We want you to be with us on Sunday night. And I hung up, and Dottie and I, we discussed it for about a half minute or so. And we do have supporting churches in the area and friends in the area, and we'll be back with them very soon. But we said, no, we're going to come here. And we've enjoyed it today. Preacher, thank you so much. I appreciate it an awful lot. Dottie and I have been serving the Lord now for many years. We've been married for going on 58 years and been serving the Lord about that time. We spent four more years in the Marine Corps after I got saved, but had the opportunity to preach all over the world while I was in the Marine Corps. But since then, we've been serving the Lord, pastoring, evangelism, teaching in Bible college, starting churches, and then missionaries to the United States military for, approximately 27 years now. 20 years of that over in Germany. We've been back 7 years. Is that correct, Dottie? How many years have we been back from? Almost nine. Great, okay? I'll tell you what, when you're married to a good-looking lady and enjoying what you do, time goes by fast. But, we've been back, and as the pastor said, I am the coordinator for military missions with BIMI. Baptist International Missions has over 1,000, about 1,000, I think, maybe a little less than 1,000 missionaries all over the world, and we have had about 100 military missionaries, and we didn't go to Germany with BIMI. We had had friends, and I preached in their conferences and everything. But we went independently out of our church in Valdosta, Georgia, which has been our sending church now for years and years and years. But shortly after that, having missionaries, military missionaries with BIMI come to the church there, and we had missionaries working with us, and they asked me and Dottie to come aboard as coordinators, and so we've done that. Of course, we haven't done much coordinating with this coronavirus, and we're waiting for all of it to get cleared up so we can go back to coordinating again, whatever that means. But we now have a little less than 1.5 million American citizens that are serving in our United States military. It was a little over 1.5 million, but it's gone down some with the administration that we've had. They're in about 90 different countries around the world. And while you and I sit here very comfortably tonight, some of them are experiencing horrible, horrible things, in spite of the fact that we have indignantly and ashamedly gotten out of Afghanistan because of the administration that we have now. In spite of us being out of Afghanistan, there are still places in the world where our military people are in great, great, great danger. I have a man that I led to the Lord years ago. He is a WO5 in the Army, and he's with intelligence, and we used to make fun of that when I was in the Marine Corps, you know, that the Army said that they were, by the way, how many of you served in the United States military? Raise your hand. God bless your heart. Amen. Hey, I don't know how often you do it. You can't do it often enough. If you served in the United States military, and the wife that served alongside you is with you, will both of you stand to your feet right now? Stand to your feet. Now let's give them a great big hand. so very much. Anyway, led this guy to the Lord, and I talked to him often. He is stationed in Hawaii with one of the wonderful churches that really goes out to the United States military. And I asked him, I said, is your, I said, what do you do? He said, Brother Lancaster, if I told you what I did, I'd have to kill you. And I said, well, don't tell me, don't tell me. And I asked him, I said, is your job dangerous? He said, only if they know what I'm doing. And he is a wonderful black guy. And he's got the looks of a Middle Easterner. And he dresses in Iraqi, Afghanistan, Arab clothing, and he mingles with the populations if I to try to ascertain information and then help in intelligence. But anyway, they are in danger. Our men and women are in danger. They need prayer. There are some horrible things about the military. Drug addiction, alcoholism, divorce, rampant, suicide, and they need somebody to love them, somebody to be there and care for them. I'm getting a little bit older. I think, let's see, I'll be, what is it now, baby? 80 what? 82. 82. I'm 82. No, I'll be 82. I'll be 82. I'll be 82 at my next birthday. And Dottie and I have been parents, grandparents, mama and daddy, granddaddy, grandmama. We've been all things to those military people. And we love them very, very much. It would grieve me to know that there is a people and a church on the foreign field, and I'm talking about military missions overseas, where a church can be built or where a church can be pastored if there's already one. There's a great deal of difference between having a church at Millington and having a church in Germany, or having a church in Spain or Italy or Japan or some other place like that where there are a lot of difference. And there's a culture and a family atmosphere about them. Those churches overseas, they're the home away from home. That's why I said mama and daddy and so on and so forth. And Dottie and I were there for 20 years in Germany. We went and the church was running about 15 to 20 when we got there. Unfortunately, the missionary pastor was discouraged, and he wanted to leave. And we went. We didn't have enough support, but we got as much as we could in a short period of time, and we left and went to Germany with $850 a month support. Now, at that time, and we didn't realize it, of course, but at that time, BIMI was requiring, before they would send a missionary to Germany, they were requiring that a missionary have $6,500. We had $850. But God began to bless, and the church grew, and I won't go into all the detail about that. But I'd like for you to get this little sheet of paper here. It's got the miracle of Mannheim. This is just a summation of what God did in those 20 years. Now, the reason I put it in print was because I want you to understand what can happen in a military church on a foreign field. Let me just challenge you with this. You line up 10 preachers and say, where did you get saved or where did you get called to service? The majority of them would say, it was while I was in the military. While I was in the military, God saved me. Or while I was in the military, think I said in Sunday school this morning, right now as we sit here, there are 57 people in America and around the world that are in full-time Christian service, serving God from that one church in Rhine River, Germany, Rhine River Baptist Church. Hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people saved. When we left, we had raised $2.5 million for worldwide missions. That needs to go on. It needs to go forward. We'd still be there had it not been for the fact that our base closed. And you know, there's a good chance that it might be opening up again if Germany will let us back in there. They've been trying to get rid of us for years now, but it may be that we will get back into Germany, and some of the bases that have been closed will be opened back up. But there are brothers and sisters and sons and daughters, and pray for them, and support some military missionaries. Well, I had a thrill a few weeks ago. A young couple called me from Indiana, and I had preached there in a missions conference in Muskegon. I preached in the missions conference, and it was one of these back-to-back situations, and this couple heard the message, not while I was there, but they heard it a few days later. And they contacted me, and about 3 weeks ago, I was preaching in Florence, Alabama, and they drove from Michigan to Florence, Alabama, to meet us and spend some time with us, and they want to get more and more involved with military missions. That's one thing we need. We need more people serving in missions. If we had somebody tonight that would say, "I'll go," well, you'd have to get your support raised pretty quickly. But there's a great need in Poland. There is a base in Poland. Some of our troops that have been deployed there with this uprising in the Ukraine, they are now at that base in Poland. There are two wonderful bases in Romania. Some of those troops have gone to one of the bases in Romania. Here's the bottom line. Our sons and daughters are scattered all over the world. Somebody needs to go and win them to the Lord. If we don't, they will fall through the cracks. They come to America. If somebody doesn't go and get them, that's why we ran buses when I pastored over on the other side of the city. We ran buses to Millington. And I still hear from people who got saved from those buses running to Millington and are now serving the Lord. Dottie and I were in Pigeon Forge, Tennessee for our biannual Rhine River reunion, where we invite all of our supporting churches and supporting pastors and just frankly anybody who will come every 2 years. And I went to the hotel room on the last day, and there was a note for me, and a man had left a note and said, "Brother Lancaster," he said, "I couldn't wait for you. I'm on a strict schedule, and I'm heading to Memphis to where I got saved at Calvary Baptist Church. And I just wanted to see you and tell you that I thank the Lord for you being there and leading me to the Lord." And he's now a missionary in the Philippines. And we hear from them all over the world. And I keep praying for them. They're in places of great danger. They need a mama and a daddy. Sometimes they need a granddaddy and a grandmama just to love them. I wish I had time to tell you all of the sweet, wonderful stories of people that we know and have come to love and want them to be loved and never to be forgotten. And so thank you, preacher. Hey, don't forget to get one of these cards tonight. My printer calls it a cheat sheet. I told him what it was. This is not a track. This is a so you can put it in your coat or in your purse and you carry it around with you, carry it around with you, until you learn these six verses. And these six verses can be the verses that you use to lead somebody to Christ. And I am convinced that a lot of people never witness because they don't want to get out on a limb and not know where to go. Well, here's something that will help you. Get out on a limb and know where to go. Take them. Don't take more than one or two of them apiece, if you will, please. But take them and use it and learn it. And then here's a paper to write down the names of the people that you're praying for. And some suggestions. Bookmarker, that's what I was trying to say. A bookmarker. And you write the names of the people down that you're praying for. Our prayer card, of course. And then something about military missions. And those things are back there on the table. I hope that you will get it. Preacher, once again, you're going to get away and be doing things. And I want to get a picture now. But turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I used to keep my messages on an app. And I kept an account of all of my sermons and where I'm back at it again. But my app crashed. And I don't know whether I preached this sermon here before. I know that it's one of my favorite topics. I know that it's a topic that is needed today. I know that the message tonight you can profit by the message tonight. There's not a person in this room that does not need to hear the truth of what I'm about to preach from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and if you're there, stand to your feet, if you will, please, as I read just a couple of verses from the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 5, and direct your attention, if you will, please, to verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest. Wake up. Wake up. America needs to wake up. Churches sometimes need to wake up. Wake up. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. Verse 13. See then that you walk circumspectly. Walk looking around. Look all around while you're walking. Look in front of you, behind you, at each side. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. Make good use of your time. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Do you know that? The days are evil. I was looking at a little clip today, and this sodomite man, number 470 something on the swimming team. Now she's changed to a she. She's number one against girls. That's as wicked as the devil. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Wow. Understand what God's will is. Verse 18 is my text. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Thank you. You be seated and let me have a word of prayer. Father, I thank you for your goodness. I thank you, Lord, for allowing Dottie and I to be here today. Thank you for this good church. Thank you, dear God, for our friend, the pastor and his wife. I thank you for Brother and Mrs. Nashville. I pray that you'll bless them, bless their children, bless this church. Bless it indeed. Expand its borders, O God. Keep them from evil. Dear Lord, I pray that this will more and more be a great, great church. soul-winning station right here in this needy area. And dear Lord, help us tonight. Lord, I do pray that you'll be with our wonderful military people. Be with them and watch over them tonight. Dear God, I pray that you'll help our administration to do right by our military. And Father, I pray that you will speak to hearts tonight. In Jesus' name I ask you. Amen. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I started pastoring years and years ago, a wonderful, wonderful country church in South Carolina, and that's been a whole lot of years ago, I was just about as ignorant as a human being could be. I frankly knew nothing about the Bible or the things of God. I'd gotten saved front end of my last 4 years in the Marine Corps, and served out those 4 years, and God and I prayed and decided that I needed to go to Bible college. You know, if any Bible college would take me, my rap sheet was longer than my accreditation and everything from high school because I hadn't finished high school. I quit, and I had more important things to do. I had to live for the devil, and so I quit high school, and of course I went back and got my education and went on to Bible college. I could tell people that or they would never know it, but I did go to Bible college, but during those days, I insatiably read. I read Dwight L. Moody and Charles G. Finney and Charles Haddon Spurgeon, R.A. Torrey, and that was my food. I mean, it's late at night when I was stationed in Iceland or in Okinawa and places like that. The drill instructor or the sergeant would come in and say, "Lights out, everybody," and I'd pull up my cover up over my head and take out my book or my Bible and my pen light, and I would continue to read, and I fed my mind, I fed my soul on those books, and many of those books were talking about the filling of the Spirit. And I came to the conclusion that that's what I needed. I needed to be filled with the Spirit. Now, as I say, I was ignorant. There were a lot of things that I did not know, still are things that I don't know. But back in those days, I mean, I was just a blank sheet of paper. And a few weeks after I got saved, Dot and I were driving home from church. And I'm not embarrassed to tell you this, but I couldn't sing without crying. I couldn't look at Dottie and have a spiritual conversation with her without crying. Honey, I got saved. I'm a new person. I got saved. I couldn't talk to my Christian friends without just bursting out in tears. I'm a Christian now. I got saved. My life isn't what it used to be. And it was as though God was squeezing me and juice was coming out. And one day on the way home from church, I couldn't take it. I just couldn't take it. And I pulled over on the side of the road, the main highway leading through Camp Lejeune. And I pulled off of the road and pulled up into the grass. And I told Dottie, I said, "Honey, wait here in the car. I've got to get out." And I got out of the car. And I walked up in those pine trees. And I got on my knees. I eventually got on my face, and I cried out to God. And I'd only been saved for 5 or 6 weeks, but for the first time in my life, I cried out to God, "Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Fill me with your Holy Spirit." Did you know that the Holy Spirit Now listen to me. You know it, but I want you to agree with me. Did you know that the Holy Spirit is God? Amen. He's God. The Holy Spirit is God, and Jesus is God. God is God, and God is the same God as Jesus is God. Jesus is God as the same as the Holy Spirit is God. They are all three God, and they're all three one. And did you know, listen to me, when you and I got saved, God came in. Great God, glorious God, grand God, gracious God. God that spoke the Word, and the world came into existence. That God came into your heart. God who picked up the dust and fashioned it into His own image and breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That God came into you and into me. We possess God. If we're saved, we possess God. That is your salvation, and that's my salvation. Our salvation is Jesus Christ. He that has the Son has life. We are not saved because we're good people. We are saved because we've got a good, gracious, grand, glorious, great God in our heart. Jesus Christ. Now, if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not saved. If you do not have the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn, if you will, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and direct your attention to verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. Hey, did you see that little statement? It's God working in you. If you're saved, Almighty God is working in you. He's working in you. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13, if you will. Hebrews chapter 13, and direct your attention, let's see, to verse 20. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, listen to this now, make you perfect, mature you, put you in all that God wants you to be, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will. Here's the statement again. Working in you, that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Somebody asked me one time, said, Brother Lancaster, do you think the Christian life is hard? I said, oh, no. It's not hard. It's impossible. There's no way you can live it. You can't live it. I can't live it. You and I cannot live up to the standards that Almighty God has set for His people. We can't do it. It takes God in us to do it. And here, now, listen to the wonderful thing. Let me just delineate a few of them. That God in us does. He convicts us. Isn't that wonderful? That God convicts us. That He stops us before we keep on going. And if you don't listen to Him, He'll whoop you. He'll lovingly whoop you. But He'll whip you. If you don't listen to Him, He convicts us. He convinces us of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. You know, I had a man in my church back in South Carolina, wonderful, wonderful man, Hudson King. Oh, I tell you what, he's been in heaven now for, I guess, close to 20 years. But I loved him so very, very much, had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. And Hudson King used to used to come in the door, and he'd do it teasingly. But he would come in the door, and I'd be greeting people as they came in, and he'd come in, and he'd say, "Whew, I made it." And he said it as though that, you know, everything that he needed was there when he got in, and he got away from the devil. I want to tell you something. When we leave the church house, we take God with us. God goes with us out of the church house. And while the preacher is up here preaching wonderfully, as he did this morning, when the preacher standing up here preaching, but when you leave, you've still got God in you talking to you. Woo! Isn't that great? I mean, we've got a wonderful, wonderful deal there that God says, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you," and he is in us, witnessing to us. Here's another thing that the Holy Spirit will do for us. The Holy Spirit will teach us the Word of God. Now, I might as well say it, you know, I get in trouble. I love to preach to military people, so if I preach to you like I'm preaching to military people, don't get offended. It's just, you're not worth the gunpowder it takes to shoot you if you are not in the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Study. That's not talking to the preacher. That's talking about the every Christian. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You say, what's the difference between study and read? A pencil and a piece of paper. Do you study God's word? I get so, I shouldn't say irritated, but when I go to homes and I see the daily bread on the coffee table. Now, thank God if you've only got 30 seconds, read the daily bread. But you ought to have more than 30 seconds to spend in the Word of God. Study the Bible. Study it. I heard Dr. Jack Hyde right here in the area say one time, a young man asked him in a question and answer session, a young man said, "Yes, Dr. Hyde, could I ask you a question?" And he said, "Yes, go ahead." He said, "What's the most influential book that you have ever read?" And I said, "Oh, this kid's going to get it." And Dr. Howell said, "The Bible. It's the most influential book I've ever read." He said, "Yes, yes." The young man said, "Yes. Well, what is the second most influential book you've ever had read?" Dr. Howell said, "The Concordance." Study. But you know, when you study, when you read it and study it, you say, "Oh, I wish I had a good teacher like the pastor that I could just invite him home every night or every so long and have him teach me." Oh, you got the blessed Holy Spirit. And if you'll read it, and did you know another thing that the Holy Spirit will do for you? He will intercede for you in prayer. When Mark, our 50-year-old son. How old is Mark, baby? 50. Huh? 56. Boy, I need to check with you more often, don't I? Our son here is 56. Dottie was gone one day. She'd gone to the store or something. Mark was supposed to be asleep. He was just a little old fella. And I made it to my favorite place of prayer, and I was on my knees praying. And have you ever known that somebody was there? You know, you didn't open your eyes, but you knew they were there. And I knew that somebody was there, and I was praying, and I finally opened my eyes and looked over, and there's my boy, and he had his hands folded. He was praying. And I said, "Thank the Lord for that prayer partner. And thank the Lord for that prayer partner that I live with and that we perfect for you. I don't know whether you're like I am, but I've been in some situations, and I'm not trying to be a mockery or anything, but I've been in some situations, and my prayer sounded like this. Oh, God. Oh, Lord, help me. Oh, God, forgive me. Oh, God, help me. Come to my aid. And did you know that when I don't know how to pray, He interprets for me, the blessed Holy Spirit does. I tell you another thing that the Holy Spirit will do for you. The Holy Spirit will go with your soul winner. He will. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God will give us the power to be a witness. Now, let me tell you what soul winning will do. Soul winning, of course, you'll hit some situations where they will listen to you, and you'll hit some situations where they'll get saved and you won't find out about it. I led a kid to the Lord years ago in South Carolina. Many, many, many years later, he contacted me and he said, "Brother Lancaster, I have just found out where you are. And years ago, when I was a child, you gave me a tract and you told me how to get saved. But I walked away from you and never said anything. But 5 days later, I reread that tract and I got saved. And I put it in my newsletter, a voice from the past." And then all the way from Tacoma, Washington, I got an email. And the email said, "Brother Lancaster, I'm your grandchild. That guy that you led to the Lord, who is now a missionary in Italy, he was on the USS Saratoga, and he was a chief master sergeant. And he had a Bible study, and he invited me to the Bible study, and I came and got saved." Let me tell you something. You won't always know everybody that has accepted the Lord that you've witnessed to and given the gospel to. Some God let you know about some of them. And oh, I'll tell you what, that's been precious to me to hear that fruit and to see that fruit after years and years and years go by. But sometimes you're never going to know about it until you get to heaven. But you ought to keep on witnessing for the Lord. You ought to keep on telling people about Jesus. You ought to know how to give them the plan of salvation. And the Holy Spirit worked. I had a fellow one night, and he said he was going to beat me up. And he told me, he said, "You say another word, and I'm going to get you." He didn't say that. He said it's much more vulgarly than that. But I pressed on, and I gave him the gospel. And when it got around to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, you could see him begin to melt. And he melted, and he got saved. Oh, give the gospel out. And you know who your partner will be? Your helper will be? It'll be the blessed Holy Spirit of Almighty God. Oh, I don't want to go over my time. Let me tell you that the Holy Spirit can arrange things for you. You know what the Holy Spirit did yesterday? Dottie and I came from Chattanooga day before yesterday. And I wanted to do something special for my sweetheart for Valentine's Day. And I took her to one of our favorite places in the city of Memphis. And she enjoyed it. And the next day, we were still there. I'm not going to tell you where it was. Christian can tell you if he wants to. But the next day, we got ready to get in the elevator, and I turned around, and there was a man that I had met 5 or 6 years ago. And when he saw me, tears just burst out of his face. The place was crowded. The place was crowded, and he reached out and got me and hugged me and started crying. And he saw Dottie standing behind me, and he let me go, and he got her, and he hugged her, and he cried some more. And he said, "I've been thinking about you for the last 2 weeks, and I have wanted to call you, but I didn't have your telephone number." And we sat down, and he said, "My wife to lift their burdens, to encourage them. I think I will quit this portion of the message with this thought. More than anything else in your home and in my home, we need people filled with the Holy Spirit. I gave an invitation in South Carolina many years ago as a dumb young preacher, and there were two men in my church who had surrendered to preach. And my thought was is that they need some message on the Holy Spirit. The rest of the church can go to sleep, but I'm going to preach on the Holy Spirit. And I did. And I gave the invitation. And when I gave the invitation, the altar was filled. And down at the end was an old thick-hand, leather-faced farmer named Burnish Yarbrough. And I knelt in front of him at the altar rail, and I put my hand on his shoulders, and you could just feel him chugging from crying. And I said, Mr. Yarbrough, why did you come to the altar, my brother? And he looked up at me, and when he looked up at me, he just had tears running down his face. And he said to this young, dumb preacher, almost indignantly, he said, preacher, farmers need to be filled with the Spirit too, don't they? And I said, yes, sir. I met wives. I met teenagers. I met other men. Down at the end of the altar with my sweetheart. And she said, I need to be filled with the Spirit. Our families need to be filled with the Spirit. More than anything in this world, your wife needs a husband that's filled with the Spirit. More than anything in this world, your husband needs a wife. Your wife needs a husband that's filled with the Spirit. Your husband. Wife, filled with the Spirit. Kids, filled with the Spirit. Mamas and daddies, filled with the Spirit. Now, you say, Brother Lancaster, you said that when I got saved, I got the Holy Spirit. So what's the deal? The Bible says be filled with the Spirit. Now, that word fill, if you don't know the context and study the context, you'll think of being filled with the Spirit, fill her up, look. No, that's not it. The Bible tells us that the Jews were filled with envy. Envy controlled them. The Bible says that the disciples were filled with fear. Fear controlled them. It filled them. It controlled them. You and I are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the Spirit of God that is within us works in us. None of us can live the Christian life on our own. Without Him, we can do how much, Clarence? Nothing, the Bible says. Without Him, we can do nothing. But the things that He wants us to do, the things that are in this God manual, He can do them in us. The Bible says that God is working in us. It's almost like we're talking about, and I don't want to say this irreverently, but it's almost like we're talking about machinery. The machinery is in us, working. And when everything's working okay, it'll work perfectly. And the things that God wants us to accomplish, then we'll do those things. He will work in us. But do you know the Bible tells us that we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not to quench the Holy Spirit. We're not to give the Holy Spirit any territory. territory in our life. But we are to yield to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit might work in us. God might work in us. You remember the story in the Old Testament of the filling of the wells, and when Jacob was coming through, the wells had been filled up by the enemy, by the Philistines, ancient enemies of Israel. Now, they didn't have to go looking for new wells. We live today in a church-hopping society. You know, if the preacher parts his hair on one side and ought to part it on the other, I don't like that. I like preachers who got their hair parted on the left side or whatever. Dottie and I, we were preaching in a particular town, and I had five supporting churches at that time. I had five supporting churches, and I had preached in revival meetings there numbers of times before we had gone to Germany. And I reported in to the pastor, called him, and I said, we're here at the hotel, and we'll be there at the church at the appointed time. And then we wanted to go to Penny's in the little mall there in that town. And we got to Penny's, and there was a lady that we knew from so-and-so a church. And, hey, how are you doing? And I said, tell Brother so-and-so we said hello and asked him to come to church. She said, oh, I don't go there anymore. I said, where do you go? She told me. I said, oh, yeah, I know him. Tell him that. I said, hello. And we got back in the car, and I said, I'm so disappointed with that. And a year later, we were back there preaching in another church. We went to Penny's. There she was. And I said, hey, how you doing? Tell Brother so-and-so that I said hello, and you and your family, y'all come to church. She said, we don't go there anymore. That's 2 years and two churches. Don't tell me how many churches. You know, we don't need new lectures on how the wells ought to be. We don't need new well-filling lessons. I'll cut to the chase and tell you what we need. We need just exactly what they needed back in the book of Genesis. We need to get the dirt out of the well. See, the well's okay. The machinery is still there, and it'll work fine if we get the dirt out. But if we don't get the dirt out, it's not going to work. God and I were passing through the countryside yesterday, and we passed a cultivated field in Alabama on our way here. You know what we found out? Alabama's got red dirt. Mississippi's got black dirt. Louisiana's got gumbo dirt. South Carolina's got sandy dirt. It's all dirt. He said, preacher, all I've got's a bad attitude. You know what it's called? Dirt. Preacher, I'm just critical sometimes. You know what it's called? Dirt. Preacher, I know I don't read my Bible, and usually somebody will say, like I should, as if that makes it better. You know what it is? It's dirt. Now, I can't tell you what your dirt is, and you can't tell me what my dirt is, because some of my dirt is on the inside where nobody can see it. Not now, but sometimes it's that way, where no one can see it. Only God knows about it, and me. Maybe my wife knows about it. My attitude, my lack of commitment, or whatever. Let me ask you, what dirt do you have? Here's what 1 John says. If we confess our dirt, he's faithful and just to forgive us our dirt and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. when we get rid of the dirt and everything works. I was driving through the little village of Kleiniederscheid in Germany, and oh, I saw the most amazing sight. As I was coming through Kleiniederscheid on the way to our apartment, our house, there was a BMW motorcycle. Oh, it was one of those big ones. It was a big one. And it had the painting on the side. It was designed with an arrow. And the arrow was pointed and red, and it had other colors around it. But, you could just tell power, speed. But not only that, the owner, his helmet was painted the way the motorcycle was painted. Arrow, red, and he had leather. I mean, it was just woo, power and speed. Only one problem: he was pushing. I don't know what was wrong, but the power was gone. The things that I mentioned, and they are Bible truth. Studying the Bible and loving it. Victory in prayer. Winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Being conscious of any slight drifting away from the Lord because the Holy Spirit speaks in you. Any of those things you need, maybe you need to get rid of the dirt. Maybe that's it. And when we get rid of the dirt, see, the machinery's there. It'll work.